promotion, retirement, good times with friends, affirmation from your parents, leading all family members to Christ, good health, and the list goes on. What if every hour of every day you experienced the glory and joy of all of these events at once in their fullest intensity? Realize that when you share your master's happiness, as Jesus said, the intensity will be a trillion, trillion times greater. How will you feel when you experience that endless first moment of joy? Remember when you wanted a bike for Christmas, but your parents wouldn't say if you would get one or not? You were in limbo. And then Christmas morning arrived. There under the tree was your bright, shining bike, and you went, Or think of the woman who is surprised with a diamond ring. She gasps, While speaking to a group of Wall Street investors in New York, I asked if anyone there had an experience. One man said, yeah, when I got my first unexpected bonus check of $100,000. I swallowed hard and then said, yeah, that sort of gets at the idea. Do you realize what the greatest experience of your life is ahead? The Lord is closely watching and intends to reward you. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, each man's praise will come to him from God. To keep in mind what's in store, I want you to memorize sometimes Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Envision the scene as believers ascend into heaven and stand before Christ. To one husband he says, well done. You put on love toward your disrespectful wife. You are about to receive back every act of love you did toward her. To a wife, he says, well done. You put on respect toward your unloving husband. I watched. You are about to be rewarded for every act of respect. Next, Jesus directs you to enter the place called paradise. He has brought you safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's the way it's phrased in 2 Timothy 4:18. Safely to his heavenly kingdom. As you enter with Jesus, you experience a holy rush. Jude 24 says, you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. At that moment, unexpectedly, you behold a gift of such great value, you gasp a holy, What you behold is beyond anything you could imagine. Suddenly, instantly, you are enveloped by love and glory. You are literally in glory, never to leave. Colossians 3:4 says it, in glory. To try to describe heaven is to describe the indescribable. Even Paul could only say that, quote, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He says that idea in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Romans 8:18. There's nothing you can say that, you know, we have no comparisons. Let's go back to Matthew 25:21. You were faithful with a few things. Well, what would some of these few things be? Surely they include what Paul describes so clearly in Ephesians 5. Love your wife. Respect your husband. Verse 33. When you make a decision to love or respect your spouse, the dividends are without end. Jesus is offering you a bargain. Do a few things on earth in this life and get many things forever in heaven. What matters to God matters. To the world, it makes no sense for a wife to put on respect toward a husband who is harsh and unloving. And it makes no sense for a husband to put on love toward a contemptuous, disrespectful woman. But it makes sense to God. These seemingly fruitless efforts matter to God because this is the kind of service he rewards. What is wisdom to God is foolishness to the world. And Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 3:19. But the opposite is true, that what is foolish to God is wisdom to the world, and they would consider it wise to be unloving to motivate your spouse to be respectful and to be disrespectful to motivate them to be loving. But that doesn't work. On the other hand, we're not making the promise that if you do the loving and respectful thing, that will always motivate them to respond lovingly and respectfully. And we're not saying that if you do the loving, respectful thing, that it will impact the spouse of your spouse, but it will meet with God's pleasure. And this was the thing that was blowing people, you know, apart when they heard this. It was like mind-boggling stuff that so motivated them. One way I like to picture this is that there is a cha-ching effect in heaven when believers do things the world might call stupid. It's as though a billion angels are holding a gigantic candle. Each time you do something loving or respectful toward your spouse, the angels pull down on that handle. A secret treasure dumps into a colossal golden bowl, and cha-ching! The lead angel exclaims, "He did it again. He put on love toward that disdainful woman." Or, "She did it again. She put on respect toward that pathetic man." Okay, everyone, hit it again. Cha-ching! Now, admittedly, this imagery sounds a little fanciful, and as I say, it's just pure stupid at one level. But it may not be that far off. The prayers of the saints are collected in golden bowls, Revelation 5a. The Lord is keeping track somehow. As Paul says, whatever good thing each one does, this he'll receive back from the Lord, Ephesians 6:8. God's divine system is in place, and all is accounted for. The books will be opened, and all will be judged according to their deeds, Revelation 20, verse 12. Am I suggesting in any way that we are supposed to earn our salvation? Obviously not. Paul clearly says we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 could not be clearer. But look at Ephesians 2:10. We are to do good works that God has already planned for us. Why? Not to appease the Lord, or somehow pay just a little bit for our salvation, but simply to please Him. And when we please Him, He rewards us. It's like an add-on. It's something that He wants to do as an upgrade. Heaven is a free gift. But once there, it's like He wants to say, "I saw your trust and obedience, and I want to give you something as an add-on here." In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, Paul clearly distinguishes salvation from rewards. Each believer should build with care on the only real foundation, Jesus Christ. He says, "If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire," Paul says, "and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." See, some of us may be tempted to say, "I'm not concerned about rewards. I just want to follow the Lord and reach heaven." But think for a moment. If Christ says he intends to reward you, then who are you to declare, "I don't care about that"? There is a certain false humility in saying, rewards are so unimportant. Rewards are important because Jesus reveals them as important. I do not believe it is wise to take issue with the Son of God. Yes, the rewards are waiting. Nothing we do, though, is wasted. The Lord is watching with intense interest. A husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife who respects her husband as to the Lord, will be rewarded throughout eternity. It's about you and Jesus Christ. After more than a quarter of a century of counseling married couples and conducting love and respect conferences, I've concluded that we don't have a marriage crisis in the Christian community. We have a crisis of faith. The point is that we all have to come to grips with one question. Do I or do I not believe what Jesus himself said? The whole point is that you really can't do love and respect unless you do it unto Jesus Christ. And if you doubt the reality of Christ, if he is not truly Lord of your life, it won't work. Many husbands and wives need to come to the point where they say, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I want to follow you, and I want to do this as unto you." One wife who made this discovery wrote, "I used to become very defensive and wounded by men. Now I have learned that my sufficiency is in Christ. My acceptance, my security, my significance comes through Christ. It's not about me, it's all about Him. I have nothing to prove to anyone. I can relax and allow the Holy Spirit to work in me and through me." Yes, there will be times when you will fail. Proverbs 24:16 says, "A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again." No one can love perfectly, and no one can respect perfectly. However, when we do this as unto Christ, we may fall, but we can get up. The difference between successful couples and unsuccessful couples is that the successful ones keep getting up and keep dealing with the issues. Unsuccessful couples want it easy. They want it now. They want their needs to be met. They don't want conflict. They just want everything to be happy. This approach is the epitome of immaturity. The mature husband admits, I blew it big time. I was wrong. I was unloving again. I've got issues I must deal with. The mature wife says, you know, I just keep dishonoring you and not respecting you. I keep thinking it's all about love. I can't even remember that simple word, respect. I actually had one woman say, what's that word again? I said, it's respect. She said, oh yeah, that's it. Fortunately, there are many more wives who learn and apply the word respect. One wife discovered her unsaved husband was having an affair, and her respect for him plummeted. Later, he came to Christ. They reconciled, and he is now trying to grow into the role of spiritual leader in the house while she tries to be the best wife possible. They have a long way to go, but they are making progress. She writes, it is easier for me to respect my husband out of obedience to God than necessarily because he is behaving respectfully. Thank you for helping me see how fragile a male ego can be. I never realized how much his own self-worth as a husband and a man hinges on a wife's respect. I've been keeping your words in mind if and when an argument would brew. Several times, by making a concerted effort to speak respectfully rather than just going with my emotions, I've been able to ward off hurt feelings and harsh words between us. Another wife who had suffered physical and verbal abuse from her husband, which I absolutely condemn as wicked, and urge a wife to seek protection and help for, I urge her to get out of harm's way, but had gone back to him after he repented, realized she had not completely forgiven him, and certainly wasn't showing him respect. After coming across our materials, she began showing him respect, mostly by remaining quiet and dignified instead of arguing. Their relationship improved considerably, and she says, my heart's desire is to win my husband to the Lord through my respectful behavior. I must admit I have to mull over some of your teaching, but it is biblically based, and the Holy Spirit keeps revealing my rebellion, contempt, disobedience. I keep asking the Lord for strength to implement your suggestions, and he is so faithful. Lord, when did I feed you? The rewarded cycle will deepen your love and reverence for Christ as you render love and respect to your spouse as unto him. In the parable of the Last Judgment, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, the righteous ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king answers the righteous and says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. There is a basic principle we can take from this parable. Whatever I do for my spouse, I do it to Christ as well. A husband's unconditional love for his wife reveals his love for Christ. The husband who loves God should love his wife also. If you are not loving your wife, then you must ask yourself, am I really loving Jesus Christ? A wife's unconditional respect for her husband reveals her reverence for Christ. See Ephesians 5:21 and 22 and chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. The wife who respects God should respect her husband. If you are not respecting your husband, then you must ask yourself, am I really loving Jesus Christ? Am I really reverencing him? For husband or wife, the conclusion is the same. In the ultimate sense, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse. It has everything to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. For we who are Christ followers, this is foundational. Yes, you will fail to perfectly love or respect, but that doesn't mean that you don't love Christ. In fact, your love for Christ is what gets you started again. You repent and confess, realizing you're not expecting your spouse to meet all of your needs. But ultimately, whatever you do toward your spouse by way of love or respect is not done to motivate your spouse to get off the crazy cycle, nor is it to motivate your spouse to meet your needs. Ultimately, you practice love or respect because beyond your spouse, you see Jesus Christ, and you envision a moment when you will be standing before him at the final judgment, realizing that your marriage was really a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and your reverence for your Lord. This is foundational. Why are you married? It is a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and your reverence for Jesus Christ. Every time you do reach out with love or respect, heaven is watching. Those billion angels yanked that big lever. Cha-ching, cha-ching. I was talking to a friend of mine who is vice president of a large TV network. When he heard this teaching about the rewarded cycle, he said, "Whoa, it's not about my spouse, is it? It's about me and Jesus Christ. I have never heard this." My friend is a believer, but he had never clearly understood it's not about him and his spouse. It's about him and his Lord. But there's even more to the rewarded cycle. There is this whole area called maturity, having true inner freedom in Christ, and the overflow that comes out of that as you are an example to your children and others around you, especially your spouse. We will look at these rewards in the next and final chapter. Chapter 24. The truth can make you free indeed. So far, so good on the rewarded cycle. You agree that the rewards of heaven will be overwhelming. That heavenly first moment is beyond description. To realize that the will last forever is beyond the beyond. I mean, I call it the unending first moment. You'll do that forever, and that pales in comparison to what's really going to be experienced, because we really have not seen it. Eye has not seen it. Ear has not heard it. It has not entered the heart of man what is coming. And you understand that your marriage is not primarily about you and your spouse, but that it's about you and Jesus Christ. Marriage is a test of how you unconditionally love and respect your spouse as you obey, honor, and please the Lord. Primarily, you don't practice love and respect to meet your needs in your marriage, as important as these are. Your first goal is to obey and please Christ. When you try to do this, often but not always, your needs are met. And these are wonderful byproducts and blessings. But your first goal is to obey and please the Lord. As I said earlier, both Sarah and I came to a point where we decided, I'm going to be a loving or respectful person in obedience to Ephesians 5:33. What Sarah fails to be, or Emerson fails to be, is really irrelevant. I am going to be a loving, respectful person no matter what. Heaven will wait. What about now? There is still more to the rewarded cycle. There are rewards to help you cope right here, right now. Heaven will wait. God's timing is in control of that, but you can always use a little more help with understanding and living with your less than perfect spouse. I could fill a book with letters from couples who are trying the love and respect connection, but it isn't working out too smoothly. There are many couples who get the idea about stopping the crazy cycle, but they remain in a sort of limbo, not quite getting on the energizing cycle. And some couples seem barely able to keep the crazy cycle from cranking up to full speed again. One couple heard our Love and Respect Connection tapes, and the husband wrote to admit that he knew he wasn't loving his wife as God wanted him to, and his wife had problems as well. He continued, "You put your finger, or God's finger, right on it. I began to write down each time my wife said something that cut to the core of my being. I did not tell her that I was writing down these incidents, and I don't intend to use them against her. I was amazed at how I felt my honor being attacked on a daily basis. I don't want to judge my wife, but respect is certainly the issue. The male withdraw and be quiet response is very real. Please be praying for me as I try to love my wife unconditionally, regardless of her words or actions." Sometimes the love and respect connection can seem to backfire, as it did for this wife, whose husband monitored her respect meter, so to speak, to see how well she was doing. She writes, "Now whenever he senses anything that smacks of disrespect, even when it isn't, it reminds him of our past, and he gets infuriated. I haven't seen such rage in a while. Actually, I regret letting him know about what I had learned from you because he uses it against me each time. I can take on the criticism. I feel I deserve it. But his rage is withering and makes me want to get away and hide." I understand this woman's feelings. I grew up in the kind of environment she describes. My father would become enraged at my mother. To offset his strong feelings of personal guilt, he would take offense at things my mother innocently did and then explode. But she never saw herself as a victim. Not once in all my years growing up did I hear Mom badmouth my dad. When I griped about him, she would reply, "Your dad lost his dad when he was 3 months old, so he doesn't know how to be a daddy." My mother could have moved in for the kill defaming my father in order to bolster herself and win my heart. She chose not to do that. Years later, I realized why. Mom's parents had suffered terribly. Several of her siblings had died, and her own father was wheelchair-bound all his life. It would have been easy for my mother to have the victim mindset, but she realized that never got you anywhere. My mother made a choice to be positive. She knew if she could discover creative alternatives to the conflict, she would never believe for a moment she was helpless and hopeless, and she never was. Eventually, Mom was instrumental in bringing Dad to Christ. Sometimes the issue is me. My heart breaks for husbands and wives who continue to struggle with a spouse's rage or withering criticism. While I can sympathize, I know that my sympathy isn't what they really need. What they need to know is that the rewarded cycle is the way to finding inner freedom and maturity of spirit. What I'm about to say may sound hard and even judgmental, but hear me out. I'm trying to help you, not simply hold your hand. The answer lies in the word unconditional. The key to being on the rewarded cycle is unconditional love and respect. First, you must get to the place where you can say, "My response to my spouse is my responsibility." In my own marriage, Sarah doesn't cause me to be the way I am. She reveals the way I am. When my reactions to her are unloving, it reveals that I've still got issues. There is still lack of love in my character and soul, and I have to own up to this. Maybe it is 70% her fault and only 30% my fault, and then again, maybe it isn't. But the point is, what about my 30%? Don't play the percentages game with your spouse. It's an easy way to get yourself off the hook. And once off the hook, you can't mature spiritually. In fact, a typical result is that you feel like a victim. You get the victim mindset. You want to be rescued. You want paradise on earth. You begin to resent your spouse and other people because they haven't healed your hurts or comforted you. Get rid of this victim mindset. Realize that the only real healing and comfort you're going to get is by looking to the Lord and trusting Him with your situation, painful as it is. To do otherwise is to sin. This is hard to accept because you are the one being sinned against, at least most of the time, in your opinion. Nonetheless, you must grasp this principle. No matter how depressing or irritating my spouse might be, my response is my responsibility. Here's a letter from a husband who is making progress as he rides the rewarded cycle. I also understand that I'm often reading her reactions and actions incorrectly. I'm not getting offended when she doesn't respond like I think she should. I'm better at translating her feedback. We are arguing much less. We were miserable prior to the conference. As I love her more, my wife is acting more friendly to me. But she still has not acknowledged her part in the crazy cycle we always used to end up on. My prayer is that she will in time. She still seems to get stuck on how she is feeling. I'm trying to help her understand my heart. But this mindset that the man is mostly to blame for conflict is going to be difficult to overcome. What's inside will come out. Think of a speck of sand. If the sand gets in the human eye, it causes irritation, then infection, if not cared for, eventually loss of vision. But put that same speck of sand in an oyster. It causes irritation, then secretion, and eventually the oyster forms a pearl. Was the sand the primary cause of the results in the eye? Was the sand the primary cause of the results in the oyster? No. If it were, the results would be the same. The sand was an agent that revealed the inner properties of the eye and of the oyster. In a real sense, when life with your spouse causes irritation, you can let it develop into an infection, or you can allow it to become a pearl. See, that sand is an irritant, and it reveals the inner properties of the human eye and the oyster. And as I say at our conference, you're married to an irritant. But that irritant reveals your inner properties. Another example is the sun shining down on butter and clay. It melts the butter, but hardens the clay. Heat from the sun reveals the inner properties of the butter as it reveals the inner properties of the clay. Your spouse, as I said, is an irritant. That's a given, tongue in cheek. You're nearer to them too, right? We don't have to dwell on that point. Your spouse puts pressure on you, has expectations of you. Your spouse puts heat on you. In these pressure situations, you always face a choice to react in a godly way or a sinful way. It's easy enough to just blame your spouse. After all, your spouse is to blame for whatever's happening to you, right? But if you go the blame route, you wind up only a victim and you miss out on God's rewards. When the pressure is on and when the heat is turned up, you must remember to tell yourself, as a mature person with inner freedom to make my own choices, I know that my response is truly my responsibility. Living this is not easy. One husband shared that there are many times when he feels like a doormat. Nevertheless, he says, it is encouraging to know that Jesus is affixed on my response to my wife and stands ready to reward me for a godly response. In other words, I am responsible for my response. Knowing this makes it much easier to love her regardless. He gets it. Inner freedom develops greater maturity. Obviously, what I've been talking about takes great spiritual maturity. You may say, I'm just not that far along, Emerson. I'm just not that strong. Well, Jesus Christ is, and he can help. In John 8, Jesus is in a heated discussion with scribes and Pharisees, trying to help them understand who he is and why they should follow him. Some in the crowd appear to believe him. Then Jesus says, quote, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. Now there is a note of protest. The Jews don't get it. After all, they are Abraham's offspring and have never been anyone's slave. What does Jesus mean by becoming free? Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. John 8, 34 and 36. What do Jesus' words about freedom have to do with you and your marriage? Everything. When Jesus said, you shall be free indeed, he wasn't talking about political freedom of some kind. He was talking about inner spiritual freedom, freedom from sin. Even though your spouse is being difficult, hateful, or full of contempt, Jesus can help you be dignified and loving. No matter how difficult your spouse may be, you cannot blame your negative reactions on your spouse. If you do, you are letting those negative reactions control your inner person. You are becoming a hopeless, helpless victim. When your spouse is unloving or disrespectful, if all you can do is react negatively, you are destined for unhappiness. But according to Jesus, you are free if you want to be. Your spouse can affect you, but your spouse does not control you. You can experience disappointment, but it is your choice to disrespect or be unloving. This is fundamental, as I said earlier. There is nothing ultimately Sarah can do to get me to hate her. There's nothing. And there's nothing that I can do to get Sarah to show me contempt. We're both free. The other person doesn't make us be this. They don't control. This is intimidating at first, but tremendously liberating once we capture this. And again, it doesn't mean it's easy, but this idea that the other person has total control over my inner person, that's contrary to everything Christ teaches. We are free to love, free to respect. There's nothing you can do to get me to hate you or show you contempt. I will love unconditionally. I will respect unconditionally. I will be this type of person, regardless of what type of person you choose to be. We don't say it arrogantly. We say it humbly, but we say it's because it's the truth. Memorize this principle and live by it. I can experience hurt, but it is my choice to hate. One wife reports that since she has determined to take the inner freedom approach, her husband is still unloving at times. She writes, but if I'm disrespectful to him, the Holy Spirit convicts me to apologize. Yuck. But I feel so much better afterwards, it's worth it. I know it's not my husband I'm apologizing to, but Jesus. I hope and pray that my husband's eyes will open to the Holy Spirit, but I leave this up to God since I know that only He can change his heart. You can be free in any circumstance. In 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Peter is talking to Christians who are under pressure. They can choose to react in godly or ungodly ways. Peter says, live as free men. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood. There are two truths here for a spouse trying to get on the rewarded cycle. First, the phrase, live as free men, refers to the same inner freedom Jesus describes in John 8. As Peter will show in chapter 3 of his letter, this inner freedom must be lived out in marriage as well as in the arena of citizenship. In any setting, you can experience inner freedom independent of your circumstances. And clearly, Peter is saying, because we're free, we can show respect. Because we're free, we can love. Remember the husband in chapter 5 who was arrested for domestic violence? While spending a couple nights in jail, he had what he called an epiphany. As he repented and confessed, he experienced the unexplainable presence of the power of God. Something took place inside of that husband. Though in jail, he said, I am freer than I have ever been. Some call this a power encounter with the living God. We cannot grasp how it happens, but we all know that it is something that works in our hearts. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And second, we see the evidence that we are inwardly free when we can honor and love others. When Peter wrote this letter during the first century, he was trying to help believers who had all kinds of issues with the government, with neighbors, and with each other. And I'm sure they were saying to Peter, look, I cannot honor or love people who have offended me. Or can't you hear a wife saying to Peter, I cannot honor my unloving husband? Or perhaps a husband was telling him, I cannot love my disrespectful wife. Peter is saying, in effect, that if you are inwardly free, you can do these things that seem impossible. If you do not do them, that is your issue. You've made a decision not to be free. You're going to live your whole life. You're a hopeless, helpless victim who's predestined to a miserable life because your spouse fails to be who they ought to be to make you happy. I also get many letters from spouses who are living in inner freedom, or at least they are starting to. One wife shared that she learned that her husband of 11 years had been unfaithful to her numerous times. Her whole world fell apart, as did her relationship with God. How could this person whom she loved so much hurt her like this? He arranged for counseling, though, and for 20 months she poured out her heart as well as her anger. The counseling actually transformed her husband into a loving, godly man, set him free, and he was now walking in God's truth. But the wife continued to be angry and full of hate. She realized it was bondage, but she couldn't help it. Her respect for him was gone, and he could never earn it again. By chance, she was at a friend's house and saw some of our materials. When she read the word respect, she thought, oh, here we go again. It's all about the man. They don't know my husband or what he did, so this doesn't apply. But she read on, and she thanks God she did. She said, suddenly, my eyes were opened, and a freedom came into my heart. I didn't have to respect him based on his behavior, but on who he is as a man made in the image of God. I had never heard of that before. Other wives have also conquered contempt by experiencing inner freedom. Here are two more letters. One lady says, God is moving in my heart. I've had contempt in my heart for my husband. That was very hard to admit, but very liberating. I've confessed this to God and have asked my husband to forgive me as well. Another woman writes, it helps me so much to want to show respect to him when I realize that in doing that, I am really showing respect and love to God most of all, as well as trying to meet the deep needs of my husband. The verse, 1 Peter 2:16, that you shared really motivates me. Because I am free in Christ, I can show honor because God is meeting my security and love needs. Sometimes you have to start at the very beginning with what doesn't seem to be much. Specific truths can help set you free. Yes, your spouse may be harsh, unloving, or disrespectful a lot of the time, but just remembering that your spouse is really a person of goodwill can put you on the road to the rewarded cycle. As one spouse wrote, it was freeing to reflect on the fact that she was well-intentioned and good-hearted toward me. Inner freedom rewards you with a legacy. The rewarded cycle offers still more because the mature husband or wife does not go unnoticed by his or her children. As you learn the truth and seek to act upon it with unconditional respect or unconditional love, realize that you're leaving a legacy. How do your children feel about you? When you're gone, do you want your children to be excited because you left them an inheritance? Some children are so excited about their inheritance that they can hardly wait for their parents to die. What did their parents do to make them think like that? Parents want their children to love and respect them, but if they aren't showing love and respect to each other, what kind of legacy are they leaving behind? A husband provides a good example for his children when he unconditionally loves their mother. He shows his children how a person who believes in Jesus Christ and who has inner freedom in Christ should act. What will the children of such a man say at his funeral? I believe they will say, "What a man my dad was. I didn't fully appreciate it when I was young, but now as an adult with a wife and children of my own, I realize he put on love toward my mother even in the times when she had issues and she wasn't so pleasant to be around. I hope I can be half the man my dad was." The same principles apply to a wife. What do you want your children to say at your funeral? If throughout their lives they saw you put on respect to your husband, they will say, "Mom was really something. Dad wasn't always easy to live with, but she still respected him because she knew it wasn't about Dad. She did it out of love and reverence for Christ. And even though I took advantage of her and was rebellious, she always forgave me and loved me. There is just nobody else like Mom." The Apostle John wrote of the great joy that comes when children walk in the truth. Look at 2 John verse 4. To walk in the truth means to order your life by the Word of God. If we want our children to walk in the truth, we must live that same truth before them. Each day, you are on the edge of something. You face some kind of crossroads. Today could be the day something happens that will make all the difference. And when it does, you will want to be ready for it. You will want to be mature with inner freedom. As your children see you living out Christ's words, "The truth shall make you free," you will set them on the path of following Jesus as well. What greater joy can a parent have than that? But what if you've already blown it? Perhaps your kids are teenagers by now and you're just discovering the love and respect connection and beginning to figure out what the rewarded cycle is all about. You're thinking about mistakes you've made, the times you haven't been a good example, and those numerous scenes where you didn't show love or respect to your spouse. Don't despair. God has a unique way of eliminating past mistakes. Where there has been sin, the Bible says, His grace abounds. He erases your mistakes and puts more grace in their place. One wife writes, "My husband and I were having a discussion, and he said that he felt as if I did not respect him. He was right. And it was obvious because we have 2 daughters, 6.5 and 3, and they do not show much respect for him either, which is a sign to me that I was not giving it to him. So I bought your book. I've been showing respect in various ways. In the time that I put some of the ideas into practice, his relationship with the girls has grown much more loving, and so has our relationship. He knows that I'm trying to make things the best that they can be. He's gone out of his way to do extra things for me and give me extra time by myself on days when I work by taking the girls shopping. I'm so excited to see 1 Peter 3:1-2 work in our marriage." Another wife tells of observing her own parents being married unhappily for 38 years. Her mother got some of our materials and started applying some of the ideas. She had always known what God wanted, but had never understood how to do it. As the daughter observed her mother making major changes in her attitude and her marriage, it deeply affected her. The daughter, who had been married almost 15 years herself, explains, "I have not been very successful in getting along with my husband. We both have strong personalities. I have seen such a change, not in my parents' relationship, but in my mom's attitude toward my dad, that I've been calling for advice a lot lately. I have always known that doing the will of God is what will ultimately bring me joy. I'm just thankful for what it has already done for my mom and the peace that it has brought into her life." Another woman, with a son who was 21 years of age and a daughter who was 11, wants to pass on the love and respect message because, as she writes, "I have taught them to be disrespectful to their father, but now I can remedy this by showing respect regardless of what happens. I have asked for forgiveness from God, my husband, and my children in regard to this sin." the reward of winning your spouse God's way. We've already studied 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, and know its importance in understanding the love and respect connection. Peter writes, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Here, Peter clearly says that a husband who is unloving, rebellious, even far from God, can be won by his wife's respectful behavior. The rewarded cycle principle of unconditionally respecting your husband out of obedience to the Lord can win him. This is power. And this same power is available to husbands. Your unconditional love for your wife, with no strings attached, simply wanting to obey God and serve Him, can win her. A good example is the prophet Hosea, who married Gomer. Gomer proved to be an adulterous woman, and Hosea was separated from her for a time. Then God said, quote, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress." Hosea 3:1. Talk about unconditional love. Hosea even had to buy Gomer back, the custom of the time, to restore her to her wifely status. We see that in 3 verse 2. A modern day Hosea wrote to say that we had connected many dots for him. He had lost hope for any change in his difficult marriage, and he cried out to God, not knowing what to do, how to do it, or how to love his wife. He said, "All I heard from the church was love, love, love. I tried, and couldn't. But when he attended one of our conferences, he understood why he felt so discouraged and rejected. He went on to say, I hadn't put the words on it, but I wanted her to respect me and be my friend, neither of which I was experiencing. I knew I'd failed to love her, maybe even more than she did not respect me. Thanks be to God for knowledge that leads to understanding and allows me to act lovingly in service to Jesus Christ. I realize tests and trials are coming. My wife has many hurts from not being loved for so long, but we now have a way to move forward." Letters from other spouses who are trying to win their mate God's way keep pouring in. One came from a successful 34-year-old woman who felt trapped between the world's view on respect for men and God's plan. But as she read our material, she couldn't put them down. She said it was like finally there was freedom in knowing the truth in such a straightforward manner. It's so simple to know. Another woman wrote to say that she had already been trying to make some changes her husband had suggested, but when she heard our CD, she said, "I began to do other things. I changed my attitude. I changed my tone of voice and my facial expressions. I even changed my prayers from bless me and change him to change me and bless him. Due to my new understanding, I had a passion for my husband that was not there before. So I began to see him differently. I began to see fruits from these changes already." The rewarded cycle always reveals what you are inside. What does it mean to be the mature one? The concept is more easily grasped than lived. The following testimony is proof that you can live and act with maturity. One person wrote, "Most of us are fully aware of the power of words, but the power to destroy by a disrespectful attitude is just as damaging. The Lord has really given me self-control and conviction in this area. I think when we know that we are full and complete in Christ and our identities are not given to us by our husbands, it is so much easier to love and respect. My situation is not any easier at home. My husband has been on the run from the Lord for many years. But I do not feel hopeless and therefore do not have a need to have the final word, be right, win an argument, worry about a decision. And by honoring my husband, I'm choosing life, Christ's life, and then I'm blessed. Even if my husband never changes, I know the Lord wants me to honor him. I know some women get a cruise out of this, but really, I feel better about myself as a Christian, being able to overlook an offense." This wife is one of many I could quote who has taken that vital step toward maturity that you may need to take. As you do so, remember that you will be tested because your marriage is a test of your devotion to Christ. Some people fear God's tests. They think he might be mean or somehow deceptive. You must understand something crucial about God's tests. He does not test you to show you how dumb, insincere, and sinful you are. He tests you to show you that you can do this, and when you do, your inner freedom will increase. Don't be afraid of God's testing. As soon as you let him know that you want to take this step, he will allow you to enter into the discipline of this new way of thinking. So in your mind's eye, step into the future. Try to envision where and when the first test might come. What might your spouse do or say that will test you? When it happens, the Lord will speak gently and softly. He will help and strengthen you. But now is the moment to make the decision to change. Do it now and never look back. In conclusion, pink and blue can make God's purple. One of the favorite analogies in our Love and Respect conferences is comparing women and men to pink and blue. There is an immediate ripple of recognition and agreement in the audience when I talk about how she sees through pink sunglasses and hears with pink hearing aids while his world is shaded in blue. He sees life differently through blue sunglasses and hears what she is saying differently through blue hearing aids. Although it is impossible to sum up the Love and Respect connection with one illustration, the obvious difference between pink and blue is a good start. Because husband and wife see and hear differently, they can't easily decode the signals they send to each other. The result is the crazy cycle. Without love, her deepest need, she reacts without respect, his deepest need. Without respect, his deepest need, he reacts without love, her deepest need, and this baby spins. We spent part one talking about how to recognize and slow down the crazy cycle. We learned, however, there is no way to get rid of the crazy cycle completely because pink and blue are human. The crazy cycle is always there ready to spin. The key is knowing how to spot trouble before it starts, how to keep the crazy cycle in its cage. In part two, we looked at the best way to keep the crazy cycle contained by having wives show husbands respect and then having husbands show wives their love. We call this the energizing cycle. His love motivates her respect motivates his love. We learned all kinds of practical as well as biblical ways to do this, 6 for him and 6 for her. All the tools in COUPLE, couple, and CHAIRS, chairs, are extremely useful, but improving marriages takes more than helps and how-tos. One husband wrote to tell me he had attended a Love and Respect conference and found it a breath of fresh air. He and his wife had been going to marriage conferences during the 26 years of their marriage, and he felt they always did one of two things, taught lots of techniques or preached the men are bad message. He had become convinced that focusing on human effort and training to improve marriages missed the heart of God's call to walk in the Spirit. As he listened to our presentation of the Love and Respect connection, he appreciated the energizing cycle, but he was more impressed by the rewarded cycle. His love unto Jesus Christ blesses regardless of her respect. Her respect unto Jesus Christ blesses regardless of his love. He realized that he had been loving his wife out of endurance and obligation. His letter continues, "Endurance is a good thing, and it has probably preserved our marriage to this point, but my joy tank has been empty for about 25 of my 26 years of marriage. Through your message, the Lord breathed new life into me and has given me a new joy and freedom to love." This husband's letter gets to the very heart of our Love and Respect message. We are not simply about helping you save or improve your marriage. Those can be very important byproducts, and they are, we know that. But the real purpose behind showing love and respect to one another is to glorify God and to obey what he teaches in his word. Only recently have I seen the key passage of this book in a new light. Ephesians 5:31-33 says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." That's that portion of scripture that we've read many times. Paul is indeed correct when he says marriage is a profound mystery. How can two become one? In math, two is never one. Think about it. Can you see a man and woman coming together into one being? In your mind's eye, what do you envision? Some sort of unisex figure? Or we might ask ourselves, is each to be what the other is? How can a wife be one with her husband if he's to be one with her? We say, well, the husband would have to become more feminine, more pink. But turn the question around. How can a husband be one with his wife if she is to be one with him? Now we tell ourselves, well, it seems the wife has to become more masculine, more blue. But a male is not to be a female, nor a female a male. So how are two to become one? Paul answers the question in verse 33. The best and most practical way for two to become one is through the love and respect connection. Oneness is undermined, not through daily problems, but when he has an unloving attitude and she has a disrespectful attitude. Said in another way, if two people agreed on every decision, but she still felt unloved and he still felt disrespected, neither would feel one with the other. But as a husband puts on love, especially during conflict, his wife will feel one with him. When a wife puts on respect during those moments, the husband will feel one with his wife. A disagreement may not be solved, but oneness will be experienced. When a wife feels her need for love is met, she bonds with her husband. When a husband feels his need for respect is being met, he bonds with his wife. This can happen simultaneously. Two do indeed become one. There is much information in this book. Many people have said that they have never heard this particular slant on marriage. But all this information is nothing without trust, love, and reverence for the Lord. The road to a lasting love and respect marriage is a lifelong one, and there is no way you can travel it in your own strength. The task is overwhelming, and you need help from your Heavenly Father, who knows your heart. If you want to do your marriage as unto Christ, you must ask Christ for help. Remember, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Have you really tried prayer? I often tell couples that they should try prayer. That sounds like a cliche, I know, but I repeat, try prayer. Talk to God. It is amazing to me how many people say they think about praying but never really pray. Scripture says, "You do not have because you do not ask." James, 4th chapter, verse 2. I'm not talking about reciting your wish list to God. James 4:2 does not refer to asking God for health and wealth. It is talking about asking for power to cope with life's real problems. If anything is heard in heaven, it is the unselfish prayer based on the heart of God. Too many people pray, "God, here's what's on my heart. Please fulfill my desires for me." What we should be praying is, "God, here's what is on your heart. Please fulfill your desires in me." What is on God's heart is clearly spelled out in Scripture. That the husband and wife be one. I am told that when blue blends with pink, it becomes purple, and that purple is God's color, the color of royalty. The way for pink and blue to blend is spelled out in Ephesians 5:33. Every husband also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Here is the key to blending together to reflect the very image of God. Quoting Ephesians 5:33 is easy enough. But living it in the daily here and now takes commitment. Hear the words of husbands and wives who are committed to living out the love and respect connection in any and all circumstances. One person says, "I've regained my walk with God in a way that has convinced me that this trial has produced a good result. I am committed to the restoration of my marriage, whatever it takes." Another, "Although I know our marriage has never been all that happy and I have biblical grounds for divorce, I have decided to stay. My husband says he is committed to our marriage now and is willing to do whatever it takes." Still another, "We are both too committed to Christ to divorce. We have several strikes against us. My husband is a doctor and I'm a registered nurse. So we have a medical marriage, which equals a high divorce rate. We are the parents of a handicapped child, which equals a high divorce rate. We experience the child's death, which equals a high divorce rate. We are totally committed to Jesus and the marriage. However, we just don't like each other very much." The term one marriage counselor used was the gruesome twosome. Now, we are the grandparents of two special needs children, which is even more stressful. All that to say, we have been through many marriage programs, and all these things together were not as helpful as your simple message from Ephesians 5:33. For the first time in our lives, I can talk to my husband. We are trying to love and like each other for the rest of the years we have together. We're back on track to love and respect one another again. 2 years in this marriage have been the most painful of my life. I have been begging God to let me out of this, but I am committed to my vow. and I know leaving isn't his will. And lastly, I have learned to be keenly aware of what I'm communicating, including facial expressions and tone of voice, and my husband has responded by allowing me to tell him when I'm feeling unloved.
We have avoided the crazy cycle completely since I committed to being obedient to God in this.
All of the above letters, and we could quote many, many more, thrill us. But especially gratifying was the letter we received from a lady who had gone through the pain of an unfaithful husband. She went through obsession, depression, and insanity before, during, and after the divorce. Her view of men dropped well below zero. She decided to try to reconcile with her ex-husband for the sake of her two boys, but she had little hope for a fulfilling marriage. Then she found a class taught by her aunt offering our Love and Respect series. She had heard plenty from the church about being submissive, but not much about being respectful. The class changed her life forever. She learned to bury her baggage and understood for the first time the real meaning of submission and respecting men. She decided to quit men bashing and realized men were part of God's perfect design instead of God's mistakes. As she concluded her letter to us, she said, "Marriage is a tool and a test to allow God's will to be revealed in our lives. We should do all this as unto God, not as unto the person, but for God, because he commanded us. All of you have definitely earned a reward in heaven as a result of the change that your efforts made in me." Cha-ching, cha-ching. Perhaps there is no better way to conclude than on that. Every move that any of us makes to teach, share, or cause love and respect results in the sound that comes ringing across the heavenlies as those billion angels pull down on that big lever, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Would you join me in a prayer of commitment? Dear Father, I need you. I cannot love or respect perfectly, but I know you hear me when I ask you for help. Forgive me where I have been unloving or disrespectful. I open my heart to you, Father. I will not be fearful or angry at you or my spouse. I see myself and my spouse in a whole new light, and I forgive my spouse. I will appreciate my spouse as different, not wrong. Lord, fill my heart with love and reverence for you. Ultimately, this is about you and me. It isn't about my spouse. Thank you for this enlightenment. My greatest reward comes from doing this unto you. Prepare me this day for those moments of conflict. I especially ask you to put love or respect in my heart when I feel unloved or disrespected. There is no credit for loving or respecting when it is easy. At this moment, I believe you hear me. I anticipate your response. I have on my heart what is on your heart. I thank you in advance for helping me take the next step. I believe you will reward me, and I believe this touches your heart as I do this unto you. It's between you and me. I am a true believer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You've been listening to the audio production of Love and Respect, text copyright 2004 by Emerson Eggerich. Production copyright 2016 by Zondervan. No portion of this recording may be reproduced without the prior written consent of the publisher. For more information on other fine books and audio products from Zondervan, please visit your favorite retailer or visit us online at zondervan.com. Love and Respect was recorded at Soundpost Studios in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.